Good to see all of you here on Wednesday night, and if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and grab those here this evening. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 16, Acts chapter number 16, and as you find your place in Acts 16, let's stand together tonight in reverence of God's Word, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God in any situation that I can, and I'm grateful to preach here in our church, and I'm thankful for our pastor, and thankful for all of you and your faithfulness here this evening as we gather together for this midweek service. Acts chapter number 16 tonight, and we're going to look at verse number 25 down to verse number 34, a very familiar passage as we think about what's going on here in the life of Paul and Silas here this evening. And we're going to look at these 10 verses and then pray and then dive right into the message here tonight. And then throughout several different points, we'll kind of go back through Acts 16 and look at some other verses to get the background of what's going on here in the context. So Acts 16, verse number 25. The Bible reads here, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Tonight, I'd like to bring to you a message here entitled Rejoicing in Darkness. Rejoicing in Darkness, as we think about the testimony of Paul and Silas tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege it is to gather in the house of God together and to enjoy the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. And then, Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can open up the Scriptures here tonight. And I ask, Lord, that in these next several moments, that through the Holy Spirit of God, you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage. I pray, Lord, that you would edify. And I pray, Lord, that you challenge us, that we would become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we think about this subject tonight, to rejoice in darkness, Lord, in a room this size, there's going to be many that are going through a season of difficulty, a season of trial. And Lord, as we think about the testimony of Paul and Silas tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn some truths here this evening that we can apply to our hearts, that we could implement within our lives, that, Lord, we can live a life that is victorious in the sight of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for tonight. Bless now this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the Bible teaches us here tonight that God desires every believer to live a life that manifests and displays a spirit of joy. The Bible teaches us here tonight that it does not matter if we're on the mountain peaks here this evening. It does not matter if we're going through the valleys. God desires that we would always manifest a spirit of joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And really the key word that we find there within that verse is right there in the middle, and it's that word always, that in every single season of life, God desires that we would rejoice. And as we think about that verse here tonight, we realize that it's not simply an option for us to consider here this evening, but rather it's a command. It's an imperative and a mandate that God gives us that in every single season of life, we are to rejoice in the Lord. But I'll be the first to admit here tonight that it's not always an easy commandment to obey. I'll be the first to admit here tonight that I haven't always been faithful in obeying that command to rejoice always in every single season of my life. For in this life on this earth, there are seasons of difficulties. In this life, there are seasons of heartaches and afflictions and sufferings that we go through. And sometimes it seems like it's just one trial after another, building upon one another within these seasons that we live. And Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 16, verse number 33. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation." I remember in the early years of my marriage, we were driving to a restaurant on a day off, and my wife at that point, she was pregnant with our second child, and she was sitting in the passenger seat, and then right behind her was sitting my firstborn, who is Noah. He was around 2 years old at that time. And I remember we were driving along Artesia Boulevard over in the city of Gardena, going over to a restaurant to enjoy our day off. And as we were driving, we were entering into an intersection. And as we were entering into that intersection, I saw the traffic light, and it was clearly green on my side. And then in the corner of my eye, I saw a car that was approaching that intersection from my right. And it didn't seem like he was slowing down. But I looked up and I double checked my traffic light, and sure enough, it was green. And so I didn't really think twice about it. I just went right into that intersection. And sure enough, the other vehicle that was traveling at about 40 miles per hour completely missed the fact that on his side, it was a red light. And he entered that intersection at about 40 miles per hour. And we entered that intersection as well at about 40 miles per hour. And he T-boned our car on the passenger side. I remember our car ended up jumping into that median divider. We ended up going right over a road sign there, and our car was completely total. I remember all the airbags were deployed, and there was blood in different areas of our bodies. And immediately the police came and the ambulance came. And by the grace of God, we were able to walk away from that situation with just some minor injuries within our lives. The baby was safe in my wife's womb, and so was Noah. He was safe, and everything turned out okay. And it was just a few days after that, as we realized that our vehicle was now totaled, that I began searching for a brand new car. And I started thinking, hey, with our family growing, it might be nice. It might be a good time to go out there and purchase a minivan. And so I went online and started checking out all the websites, and I started looking at a few private sales. And as I looked through the different listings, I found a car that was exactly what we wanted. It was right around 40,000 miles, and the price was perfect. It was actually a wonderful deal. It was a few thousand dollars less than every other car on that listing. And so I made the phone call, made the appointment. Next day, went out there and met this individual, did my inspections, and then emptied my savings account, the very little savings that we had. And that afternoon, I purchased that car. I did some dealing with him as well and lowered it a few hundred dollars. And I walked away from that transaction feeling like, hey, I did a pretty good job. I was pretty proud of myself. I couldn't wait to get back to my wife and let her know this was the price that we paid and this is the vehicle that we received. I did a really good job in acquiring this vehicle. The very next morning, I went to one of my favorite places to go. It's called the Department of Motor Vehicles, the DMV. And kidding, I don't like going there, but I was there and waited for about an hour in that line. And eventually got to the front counter there and showed them the title deed and showed them the bill of sale, trying to transfer that vehicle over to my name. And the worker there looked at the bill of sale, and then she looked at the title deed. She looked at me, and then she looked at her screen, and then she looked back down at the title deed, and then she looked at the bill of sale, and then she looked at me, and then she looked at the screen. She did that about three times. And about the fourth time when she was doing that, I kind of sensed something must be a little bit off here. Something must be wrong. What's going on here at this DMV? And then she kind of turned around and she motioned for her supervisor. And her supervisor came and she looked at my title deed. And then she looked at the bill of sale. And then she looked at me. And then she looked at the screen. And she kept doing that. She did that about three times. And then finally she looked up at me and she said, "Mr. Choi, I'm so sorry. I don't know exactly how to tell you this, but somebody has altered this title deed. The name that you find on this deed, that's not the owner of this vehicle. I don't know exactly what happened with this transaction, but that's not the owner of that vehicle." And then she said, "Furthermore, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the vehicle that you purchased doesn't have 40,000 miles on it. But according to our records, there has been an odometer rollback. And in actuality, that vehicle has 210,000 miles on its odometer." Long story short, we eventually figured it out, and eventually we got that car under my name, but we sold it as soon as we did that, and we ended up losing a good portion of our savings. You know, sometimes in our life, we have seasons like that. Sometimes it seems like it's one trial after another. Sometimes it feels like it just goes from bad to worse, and the troubles seem to multiply. And the last thing on our mind in that moment is to rejoice in the Lord. As she was telling me that that vehicle has an odometer of 210,000 miles, the last thing on my mind was to praise the Lord and to start singing praises unto God within that DMV. However, the Bible commands us here tonight that in every season, in every situation in life, we are to give thanks and praise unto our God. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And as we think about our text here tonight in Acts chapter number 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He has just entered into the region of Macedonia. He has come now to the city of Philippi. And as we think about Acts chapter number 16, his visit to Philippi begins with some great victory. We find him going to the riverside and he preaches the gospel and Lydia hears and God opens her heart and she trusts Jesus Christ as her personal savior. And so the visit to Philippi begins with a great victory, but very quickly that situation begins to turn and we find here one of the darkest moments in the life of Paul and also in the life of Silas. And I wonder here tonight, as we think about this passage, when we find ourselves in these dark moments, when we find ourselves within these difficult situations, how do we respond? Do we respond with a spirit of anger? Do we respond with a spirit of bitterness or a spirit of vengeance? Or do we respond with a spirit of joy, rejoicing in the seasons of darkness? And as we look at these verses here in Acts chapter number 16, I want you to notice with me several lessons that we learn regarding this subject about rejoicing in darkness as we study the testimony of Paul and Silas in Philippi. First of all, I want you to notice with me as we go back a few verses, I find here the suffering at Philippi. Notice with me some of the background of what takes place here concerning the visit in the city of Philippi. It begins with the suffering at Philippi, and starting in verse number 16, we find here the spirit of divination. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 16. It reads, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. We find here within this story that Paul and Silas were on their way to prayer and they encounter this slave girl. They encounter this damsel who is possessed by a spirit of divination, meaning that she was demon possessed. Meaning that by this power of this spirit of divination, she was involved in some form of fortune telling that was connected to the occult. And the Bible teaches us that there were masters, wicked masters, that were using her for that spirit of divination. And they were making a personal gain. They were making a business and a personal profit through this girl, this damsel, concerning the spirit of divination. And the Bible teaches us that Paul sees this situation and that he is grieved in the heart. And by the power of Jesus Christ, he commands the evil spirit to come out of the damsel. And in the same hour, that demonic spirit leaves this damsel who was possessed. And you would think that people would rejoice concerning the healing of this damsel. Here was this girl that had this spirit of divination. Here was this girl that was entrapped by this demon. You would think that people would rejoice that she's now healed. But we find here that the masters of this damsel, they're enraged. They're angered about this because all they can think about is their personal profit. And now Paul and Silas have ruined their business. And so now they drag Paul and Silas before the Roman magistrates here in the city of Philippi, and this is where really the trouble begins in this time for Paul and Silas. And so we find here a spirit of divination. There's the spiritual warfare that takes place in the city of Philippi. But then I want you to notice as we continue, I find here a statement of deception. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. It says, "And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And although the latter portion of their accusation was technically true, and that the Roman law prohibited Romans to practice any foreign religion that wasn't sanctioned by the state, the overall accusation that they made was false. They were simply trying to stir up a mob mentality there in the city of Philippi, and they accused Paul and Silas of exceedingly troubling their city and causing havoc and causing chaos throughout the city of Philippi. And so we find here this spirit of divination. There's this spiritual warfare that's taking place with this damsel and now these masters. And then we find here a statement of deception. They're being falsely accused for something that they have not done. But then as we continue, I want you to notice with me not only a statement of deception, but I find in verse number 20 a social discrimination. And the Bible teaches there, "And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Most Bible scholars agree that this statement here, "being Jews," was a derogatory statement. It was a statement of derision, and that the city of Philippi was growing in their anti-Semitism. They were growing in their racial prejudice towards those that were of the ethnicity of the Jews. In 49 AD, it was Emperor Claudius who had expelled the Jews out of the city of Rome. And it's just a short time afterwards, most likely around the fall of AD 50, that we read about this incident that takes place in the city of Philippi. And so anti-Jewish sentiment would have been running high at this time, and there would have been much discrimination and much prejudice towards Jews from the Gentile world. It might also give us an understanding and an explanation why the city of Philippi didn't have a synagogue. The minimum requirement to have a synagogue in a city would be to have 10 male Jews within that city. Nevertheless, we find here that there was not a synagogue, and it might be because of the rising anti-Semitism. It might be because nobody wanted to settle down as a Jew in a city that was inclining towards a hatred and a prejudice and a racism towards the Jews. And so another point of contention that we find here, and persecution concerning Paul and Silas, one of prejudice and racism towards their Jewish ethnicity. I remember when I was young, first being introduced to some prejudice when I was in junior high. It didn't happen here in our country in the United States, but it actually happened down under in the country of Australia. And my dad's side of the family, many of them live in Australia. My grandparents retired and they lived in Adelaide. And one of my uncles, my dad's younger brother, lived in the city of Melbourne. And then his youngest brother lived in London. He was different. But then the oldest brother lived in Tasmania on the island there in Australia. And I remember one summer we decided to have a family reunion, and we decided all to gather together in the island of Tasmania. And so we all traveled and we landed in the small city of Hobart, Tasmania. And I remember landing in that city, and immediately I realized, hey, you know, I look a little bit different from the rest of the people that lived here, and didn't really think much of it. But I remember I was walking out of a shopping mall, and as I walked out of that shopping mall, there were three young men that blocked my path, and they stood right in front of me. And they put their hands together just like this, and then they started pulling their eyes to the side that way. And then they looked at me and they said, "Ching Chong Chang," and they bowed, and then they kind of laughed and they ran away. And I remember at that age, I was naive. I didn't realize what they were doing. I thought to myself, hey, this is a wonderful welcome, and thank you for coming. And they're trying to emulate my original language. Thank you for the welcome to Tasmania. I didn't really think much of it, but then later on, I realized what they were doing, and that began to hurt. And I remember for the first time in my life sensing some social discrimination. And as we think about Paul and Silas here, as we think about the suffering that they're facing, there's a spiritual warfare. There's this statement of deception. They're being falsely accused. There's this social discrimination. Being Jews, hey, these are the folks that are causing the trouble and the havoc in the city of Philippi. And so we find here the social discrimination, but then I want you to notice as we continue, it gets worse. I find here the sentencing without defense. It says in verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." And here we find an illegal procedure. Here's an unlawful decree being enforced by the Roman magistrates. As we think about the Roman government during that time and their legal standard, it'd be very similar to our standard within our country. And that is that everyone is presumed innocent until proven guilty in a court of law. However, if you were a foreigner, if you were an outsider, if you were a slave, then that didn't apply to you. And so the Roman magistrates, simply assuming that Paul and Silas were foreigners into their city, they condemned them. And the Bible teaches that they began beating Paul and Silas. Ironically, as we know from the scriptures, Paul was a Roman citizen. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 22, verse number 28, "And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was free born.'" You see, Paul was born in the city of Tarsus in the Roman province of Cilicia, which was declared as a free city by Rome. And therefore, Paul was free born. Therefore, Paul was a Roman citizen. Therefore, Paul had the rights of due process. Paul had the rights of taking those accusations and taking it to a public court of law before he could be found guilty and condemned. Nevertheless, we find here this illegal action that's taking place, this unfair condemnation, the rights being taken away from the Apostle Paul. And so we find here a sentencing without defense, but then we find lastly here in this point a scourging and detention. It says in verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Roman practice would have been to publicly flog Paul and Silas, to strip them of their clothes, to bind them and to beat them profusely until their bodies were bloodied and broken and bruised with welts. And then after they were beaten, they were thrown into the inner prison and then they were fastened within the stocks. I think about what our pastor, Pastor Chappell, wrote in his commentary on the book of Acts concerning this situation. He writes, "Roman imprisonment was usually preceded by being stripped naked and flogged, a humiliating, painful and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated as prisoners sat in painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially the inner cells of a prison, like the one Paul and Silas inhabited in Philippi. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stenches made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Because of the terrible conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others simply committed suicide." And so Paul and Silas, upon their entrance into the city of Philippi, faced spiritual warfare. They were falsely accused. They were treated unfairly. They were discriminated against. They were insulted. They were denigrated. They were violently beaten and thrown now into the inner prison. And so we find here the sufferings at Philippi, the afflictions and the persecution that Paul and Silas were facing in the city of Philippi. But then I want you to notice as we continue here tonight, I find next the spirit of Paul and Silas. Notice the spirit of Paul and Silas. And the Bible says next, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas murmured against the Lord." That's not what the Bible says. Paul and Silas decided to have a pity party. Paul and Silas wallowed in their discouragement. They grew in their bitterness and in their anger and they wanted vengeance. That's not what the Bible says. But as we look at verse number 25, we find, first of all, the reaction and the response of Paul and Silas. And the Bible teaches us that, first of all, they prayed. In verse 25, the Bible reads, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." And that word "prayed" there doesn't simply mean that they gave a quick prayer of deliverance when the clock struck midnight, but rather it gives the idea that they were praying, that this was a continuous action, that they were praying without ceasing in the midst of their difficulties. And you see here tonight, most people who would find themselves in this type of ordeal that Paul and Silas found themselves in would probably have a spirit of anger. They would probably have a spirit of bitterness and hopelessness and a spirit of revenge. But rather, we find here Paul and Silas, they had a spirit of faith. And Paul and Silas maintained their trust in the Lord, and they realized that God is sovereign and God has a purpose and God has a plan for all of this, for my good and for His glory. And therefore, we find them in the stocks that they were praying unto their God. It reminds me of the faith of Daniel that we find in Daniel chapter number 6, when he found out that the writing, the decree was signed, and if he prayed, then he would be thrown into the den of lions. But the Bible teaches us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And so we think about the spirit of Paul and Silas. Imagine their position. Imagine the darkness. Imagine their clothes being torn. Imagine the blood that's flowing from their body, the bruises, the pain that they're aching in continuously. And in that moment, in that prison, they begin to pray. Maybe Paul taps Silas and said, "Hey, Silas, hey, this is a great opportunity. We might be here for a little while. Let's pray unto our God and let's have a prayer meeting." And they begin with prayer. But then I want you to notice their spirit as we continue. Not only did they pray, but also they praised. They praised the Lord. And the Bible says in the latter portion of verse number 25, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And that word praise there that we find in verse 25 means to sing a hymn. It means to celebrate God, to celebrate His character, to celebrate the goodness, to celebrate the sovereignty of God in song. And here we find Paul and Silas treated unfairly, violently beaten. And they were not using their energy and their voice to groan and to complain and to murmur, but they were using the voice that they had and the energy that they had, and they were lifting up praises of celebration unto their God. And you see here tonight, when it comes to the joy of a Christian, it is not dependent upon one's circumstances. It is not dependent upon one's surroundings. It's not dependent upon one's prognosis. It's not dependent upon anything outside of us. But when it comes to the joy of a believer here tonight, it is dependent upon our faith and our trust in the promises of God, in the protection of God, in the provision of God, in the providence of God, and in the purpose and the plan that God has for His children here tonight. Once again, James chapter 1 reads in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when he fall into diverse temptations. That's a strange commandment. That's a very difficult commandment, that whenever you fall into diverse temptations and trials and tribulations, the response God says is count it all joy. That's a difficult commandment to obey. But James teaches us the motivation behind that in verse number 3. He says, knowing this. Knowing what? Knowing what's going to happen. You see, God's not obligated to tell us the why concerning the seasons of our life. God might never reveal to us the why concerning the valleys that we face in this life, but God in His grace reveals to us the what. He does reveal to us the purpose and the plan and what He is doing in us and through us during those seasons of difficulty that He allows within this life. He says, count it all joy. How? James, knowing this. The component of faith is not based upon our feelings, but by faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word patience speaks about endurance. It denotes a strengthening of one's heart and of one's spirit. The words perfect and entire means complete and mature in every part of life. Some Bible scholars have suggested that this phrase perfect and entire comes from the Grecian games. It wasn't referring simply to an athlete that was victorious over one event, but rather it was speaking about an athlete that'd be victorious over the pentathlon. The pentathlon consisted of five different competitions. It involved the long jump and then the javelin throwing and then the discus throwing and then a 200-yard race and then finally a wrestling match. And a person that'd be victorious in all five competitions, they'd be victorious in the pentathlon. Oftentimes they would call that athlete, they are perfect and entire. They are physically and mentally complete and mature in every way. And that's what the Bible teaches us here tonight, that the trying of our faith makes us tougher. The trying of our faith makes us wiser. The trying of our faith makes us braver. It makes us stronger. And it makes us more conformed to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses the pain and His goodness to bring about gain within our lives. I think all of you know this statement here tonight. No pain, no gain, right? No pain, no gain, right? Some of us like to live by the motto, no pain, no pain. And so I'm not going to exercise and I want no pain. I want no struggles, but no pain, no gain. We understand that without stretching and tearing muscles, we will never build muscles. It takes some pain and some soreness within our body to build some gain and some progress when it comes to our strength. When you see an individual leaving the fitness center or you see somebody leaving the gym, most of them aren't miserable. Most of them aren't regretting the time that they spent in there. They're not crying about the pain concerning the soreness of their body. But most of them walk out of the gym and they feel pretty accomplished. They're pretty self-confident. They're excited about what is taking place. And most people, as they walk out, they're kind of touching their muscles and that they get big. Right. Every mirror they see, they kind of pause and they pose and they want to see, hey, how do I look? And did I get stronger when it comes to my physical strength? Most people walk out of an exercise realizing the process that there has to be some pain first if there's going to be some gain. And likewise, as we think about these seasons within our lives, the Bible teaches us that God, in His goodness and grace, can use all of this. All of the pain and the suffering that He allows within our life, He can use all of that for our gain and for our good. The Bible says in Romans 5, 3 and 4, and not only so, but we glory. That word glory there means to rejoice and to boast. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. George Mueller said this, God delights to increase the faith of His children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take them out of His hand as evidence of His love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us. We know the promise in Romans chapter 8, and we know, once again, the element of faith. We know. What do we know? We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know God in His goodness and sovereignty can use all of the pain and suffering in our lives and the seasons in the valleys. And He can use it all for good. And that good is explained in verse number 29. And that is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become more like Him. And for those who know Jesus, and for those who have faith in the plan of God, and for those who let patience have her perfect work, we can rejoice in every season of life, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. G. Campbell Morgan said this, any man can sing when the prison doors are open and he is set free. However, the Christian soul can sing even in the prison. The believer can sing even in the midst of the valley, even in the midst of the heartache, even in the midst of the trials we face. We can sing knowing the promises and the plan of God. And so we find here the suffering at Philippi. We find the social discrimination. And then lastly, as we close here tonight, I want you to notice with me the salvation of the Philippian jailer. It says in verse number 26, And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He was in a hopeless situation. He was fearful. He thought everybody had escaped out of that prison, and he thought he was going to be executed for losing those prisoners. And then we find Paul responds to that in verse number 28. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we all hear." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And upon hearing that question, Paul and Silas preached to him the beautiful message concerning the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And in verse number 31, the Bible reads, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, we don't know everything about what motivated this jailer to ask that question. But surely that jailer in the city of Philippi would have known about the events that had taken place earlier that day. Surely he would have known, as Paul and Silas were committed to his prison, he would have known what had taken place outside with the magistrates and the beatings. And surely throughout that evening, he would have heard the prayers and he would have heard the praises of Paul and Silas. And then also here after the earthquake, they did not flee. You would think that that would be their first idea to get out of that prison cell. But rather we find here that they show grace and love to this Philippian jailer. And as he experienced all of this, this jailer realized in this moment of crisis, in this moment of darkness, he realized, hey, there's something real about Paul and Silas. There's something that they have in their life that I don't have. There's a peace and a joy in the life of these two missionaries that I don't have, that I don't possess within my life. And he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the important principle here tonight that we must realize is that our witness for Christ shines the brightest and speaks the loudest during seasons of darkness and suffering. Our pastor has taught us many times that darker the night, brighter shines the light. One commentator wrote, "The jailer was so impressed by Paul and Silas, by the love they showed to him, and from their ability to take joy even in misery, that he instantly wanted the kind of life that Paul and Silas had." In Philippians 2, verse number 14, the Bible teaches us, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shine as lights in the world." According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's a record there concerning the martyrdom of James, who was the first apostle to suffer death after the martyrdom of Stephen. And although Herod was the authority that took his head, James' fate started when an individual brought charges against him before the tribunal. And when the case was over and James had been condemned to death, the man who had instigated the trial was deeply moved by the behavior and the countenance of the apostle. Although he was being sentenced to death, there was a spirit of calm. There was a countenance of peace, and there was a manifestation of real joy within his life. James was so filled with the Spirit of God that on the way to the place of execution, the one who had initiated the charges against him made a confession of faith and he trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. And then he asked James if he would forgive him for what he had done. And James responded, "Peace be to thee, my brother." And then the two of them embraced, and then both of them were beheaded for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, oftentimes it's during these seasons of darkness that when we make the choice to rejoice and we decide to live by faith, the feelings might not be there. The surroundings definitely aren't there, but by faith, we're trusting in God's word. And when we make a choice to rejoice in the seasons of darkness through the Holy Spirit of God, God can use that testimony to shine a bright light, to make an impact and a difference in the lives of others. We find here the hope in Jesus. And then finally, I want you to notice the household of joy. And the final verses, it reads in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You know, just a few moments before, this man was about to take his life. Just a few moments before everything seemed to be falling apart, he was fearful that he'd be executed. He was going to take his life and commit suicide. But now we find him in these verses. He is feasting and rejoicing with his entire family because now he had begun to understand the source of the joy of Paul and Silas. And he too now possessed that joy and that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches his family was saved. And who knows how many more people were influenced and how many more people trusted Christ because of the testimony of this Philippian jailer. And it all began with Paul and Silas. It all began where everybody else that went through the situation that they went through in Philippi would moan and groan and complain and grow bitter and seek vengeance and demand their rights. But Paul and Silas, trusting in the sovereignty of God, by faith, trusting in the plan and the purpose of God, that God can use all of this for our good and for his glory, they decided in that moment of darkness, we're going to pray and we're going to sing praises unto our God. And because they did, it opened the heart of a Philippian jailer who trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. I wonder here tonight if there's maybe some of you that are going through a season of darkness. Maybe you would say, I'm going through a trial. Maybe it's relational issues. Maybe it's marital problems. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's problems at work. Maybe it's problems within the community. I don't know what it might be. And you would say, hey, I'm going through that valley here tonight. Let me encourage you that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you too can rejoice like Paul and Silas. And then who knows who's watching your rejoicing and my rejoicing? And who knows how we can be a testimony for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would rejoice by faith in the seasons of darkness and the valleys that we face within this life. And so tonight we find the suffering at Philippi, the spirit of Paul and Silas, and then the salvation of the Philippian jailer.